Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Reading this morning from the third epistle of John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Turn to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 4 and to verse 9. In this particular section, you remember Peter is reminding believers of the influence and the importance of the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus in our daily lives. And he tells us three things: that Christ's death upon the cross enables us to bear our own sufferings with patience, to fight sin with determination, and to prepare for eternity. And that third point, preparing for eternity, he then elaborates in these verses 7 to 19 of chapter 4. And he says three things here about preparing for eternity. The first is that it should cause us to be a prayerful people, verse 7. And then the second thing is that we should love one another, verses 8 and 9. And the third is that we should serve one another with the gifts that God has given to us. And we're looking at this second imperative of loving one another in the light of eternity and because of the cross and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at verse 8, in which Peter speaks about the need to preserve love. We are to keep fervent in our love for one another. And he speaks there about the preeminence of love. It's because love covers a multitude of sins that it is the preeminent virtue and something that we are to emulate and follow day by day as the Lord's people. Our Lord died, in other words, that we should be brought into a relationship of love, that we should know what it is to be forgiven and how to forgive each other as Christian believers when we err and when we sin. He loved us. He covered our sins. We are to do the same. We don't condone sin, but we are to forgive sin when there is true repentance. And then there's another part to this love that Peter particularly emphasizes here, and he picks it out and holds it up, as it were, for scrutiny. He says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In other words, love is a very practical thing. And it's the practical outworking of love that is so often emphasized in the New Testament. It's emphasized, of course, in connection with our Lord Jesus himself. He gave himself for us. It's a very conscious act of self-giving and self-sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was practical, and we are to show love as well in a practical way by being hospitable to one another. Now, the word hospitable in the original language is derived from two Greek words, one meaning friendship and the other meaning strangers. So that the word literally means friendship to or with strangers. That's what hospitality is. If you read the New Testament carefully, you find that over and over again, that particular note is struck for us. I wasn't quite sure this morning which passage to read, whether to read the third letter of John or the concluding verses of Matthew 25. You'll know that passage, I'm sure, where our Lord speaks of his coming and of the need to be ready and watchful as he comes. And you'll recall how in the parable the Lord Jesus speaks there, how the king separates people at the end. And those to his right, those to his left. And those on his right are welcomed into the kingdom, and those on his left are excluded. And this is the reason why those on his right hand are included. Matthew 25, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the surprise registered by the righteous in their answer to the Lord is answered by the Lord when he says to them in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So that caring for God's people, caring for God's children, our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great test on the day of judgment. And of course, hospitality, caring for one another in that way, is an index of our love. And our Lord is going on to ask us about the extent of our love for one another. So that in that pivotal passage there, our Lord is emphasizing the importance of care for one another. It's an index of love. And we've all, I'm sure, from one time to another, heard a sermon or sermons on the great feast that's prepared for those who are invited to the feast. It's found in Luke 14. And you may remember that the reason why our Lord told that story was that he wanted people to show hospitality to those who were in need. So Luke 14, verse 12, then he said, also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So it is people in need that we are to care for and love. That doesn't exclude caring for those that we already have as members of our families, of course, but our Lord is making a point here about care for others. Sometimes we can become cliquish in our hospitality, whereas we're to look for people in need and we're to invite them. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, spoke of contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality as an indication of true love in the church of the Lord Jesus, practicing hospitality, he says, something that is done, that we don't just speak about. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul expresses hospitality as one of the marks of church leaders, of elders. An elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. So there are just some of the New Testament passages that emphasize this. You recall Hebrews 13, verse 12, a really interesting verse. Do not forget, do not neglect to show hospitality towards strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unawares. So in our Lord's teaching, in the Apostles' teaching, and throughout the New Testament, the need for hospitality has this kind of emphasis. And there are three reasons, at least, why we can discover from the New Testament why hospitality was provided. First was to do with itinerant preachers and missionaries. Actually, that's why I chose third epistle of John earlier for our reading, because John singles out that man Gaius and mentions him in his letter, encouraging him and commending him because he had been willing to extend hospitality to visiting preachers. Listen to how John expresses it here. 3 John verses 5 to 7. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness to your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They were preachers, sent out preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers of the truth. So it's as you provide hospitality for visiting preachers, missionaries and such, that you're supporting the truth, he says. That's part of the ministry of the church, part of the ministry of the word of God. And we know then how later on in the second century, that whole issue and matter was being abused. There's a very interesting document called the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. It probably comes from the early part of the second century. And it contains instructions given to congregations about itinerant preachers, the sort of people they were to welcome and the sort of people they were not to welcome. Let me just give you some quotes from that document. Now, it says, as concerning the apostles and prophets, according to the teaching of the Gospels, so do ye, and let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord, and he shall stay but one day, and if need be, the next day also. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. He's not to abuse, in other words, he's not to abuse the hospitality of people. When the apostle goes forth, let him take nothing but bread till he reaches lodging. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet. So there were two tests that they applied in the early church. If a person was giving hospitality, he wasn't to outstay his welcome in the home. 2 days at most was the general rule, and he mustn't ask for money, or it was to be concluded he was a false prophet. But then it says this, every true prophet that wills to abide with you is worthy of his food. In like manner, a true teacher is also, like the workman, worthy of his food. Therefore, you should take and give to the prophets every first fruits of the produce of wine, the wine press and the threshing floor, of oxen and sheep, for the prophets are your high priests. You shall, if you have no profit, give them to the poor. If you are making a batch of bread, take the first fruit and give according to the commandment. In like manner, when you open a jar of wine or oil, take the first fruits and give it to the prophets. And of money and raiment and any other possession, take the first fruit as may seem good to thee, and give it according to the commandment. So it's quite clear from that passage that there were charlatans around. people who were abusing hospitality and taking advantage of Christians and imposing themselves upon local churches. And so the churches are given advice as to how to discern between the true and the false. I suppose the equivalent today would be providing food and drink for visiting preachers and missionaries who come to the church. So hospitality was to be provided for people like that particularly. And then secondly, homes were opened up in the early days of the church for worship. As you know, the church had no buildings then to worship in, especially as children, as Christians began to withdraw from temple worship and the synagogue, so on, they had to meet in homes. Paul refers to that on several occasions. For instance, at the end of his epistle to the Romans, he mentions that the church met there in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And similarly, in the letter to the Corinthians, he speaks in the same way. And in Colossians, he refers to the church that met in the house of Nymphaeus, for example. So it was necessary for people to provide hospitality for the church, a home for the church to meet in on the Lord's Day. And the third reason for hospitality was obviously the needs of people, the material needs and social needs of people. And they were considerable in what was an age of poverty for many of God's people. So those Christians needed to care for one another. And it was for that reason particularly that Tertullian, one of the great theologians of the 3rd century, made his famous statement when he said, see how these Christians love one another. Because of the practical care that was taking place within the church. That was visible, particularly in that care that was given to the poor. Those who were materially poor were welcomed and were provided for, and the church had this reputation as a loving and a caring community. And in doing that, they were obeying the command of God. In Proverbs 3, we read, "Do not withhold good when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back tomorrow and I'll give you,' when you have it with you now." In other words, the Old Testament stresses giving toward the needs of the poor. Similarly, Leviticus 19 stresses and expresses a tremendous care and concern for strangers, foreigners, aliens, people who were visiting the land of Israel. They were to be welcomed. They were made to feel as though they were part of the nation. And it's exactly the same then in the New Testament. In his first letter, the Apostle John says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" So we're to give to those in need, he's saying. And this isn't only material need. It's not just providing food and lodgings, perhaps, to people who are in need, but it includes genuine friendship, as well as sharing our table. And that's that, so that when we find people who are in genuine need of help, we seek to help them on the material and the social level as God's people, and that's part of spiritual worship, living the Christian life. So we're to go out of our way to make other people feel welcome and wanted and part of the family. We're to befriend the lonely. We're to support the downcast. We're to encourage the anxious. We're to help on every level that we can, materially but also socially. So in the New Testament then, hospitality was organized in those three ways: visiting preachers, using homes for worship, and then the material and social supply of people in need. However, it's possible to misunderstand that teaching, and we need perhaps to qualify our thinking at this point. And I think especially in the light of recent developments in evangelicalism in the West, because there are various qualifications that need to be made. The first is, all are commanded to be hospitable. All of us. And that means that we all need to be willing to share. But often the trouble is that there are those who want to receive all of the time, and they're not prepared to give. So the burden falls then heavily upon those who are willing to give. There are people who are always wanting to receive. Now we've got to watch out for that. They can be a drain and a strain and a pain. And there are people like that. Scroungers, really, we could say. And as a result, people who are genuinely concerned can be overburdened in supplying help. Some of you know what I mean, I know, when I say that there are people who will visit you and they will drain you. They'll draw everything out of you, and yet they're not themselves prepared to give. All of the time you have to be giving out to them. Well, we all have to be careful about that. People like that can easily take up 5 hours of your time on a matter that should have taken 20 minutes. And so we need to be very wise with people who are like that, and firm with people like that too, and very direct as well. If we think that they really are there to sponge and waste time and use our resources selfishly when they themselves are not willing to give at all. So there's that important qualification, I think, when we think about this. There's another two. We're to provide hospitality, Scripture says, as we're able. As we're able. It's very striking in the book of Proverbs that is mentioned particularly. As you are able, so give. You see, we may not have resources. And if we don't have resources to give, well, what do we do then? Well, we have to measure and carefully assess what we can do and what we cannot do. We may not have the physical resources. We may not have the energy, the strength, the health to continually provide hospitality to those in need. Well, we've got to be careful about that. We can actually make ourselves ill by overdoing it because our conscience perhaps is wrongly troubled about it. And then we may already have other great responsibilities upon ourselves. We may have children to care for or elderly parents to care for, and those who are in that category, we say, must have the priority. Or they ought to, and there are enormous responsibilities which require considerable psychological and spiritual demands that are laid upon us, and physical demands. We have to be aware of that, as well as the material demands that are on us, and we can wrongly punish ourselves then for not doing certain things that we feel we ought to do because we've got an oversensitive and overburdened conscience about it. So we do need to provide hospitality as we're able and as we have resources, whether those are physical or psychological or spiritual and so on. That's an obvious point, but it does need to be made, I think, lest we overburden ourselves, because there are people in the church or in any church that, it seems to me, carry the weight of responsibility and get more and more tired by those responsibilities when there are others, perhaps, who do very little or even nothing. So let's help, let's care about one another. Let's do it as we're able. But remember that we're not able to do everything. We can't do everything we would like to do or what others might like us to do. We have other responsibilities. We have finite resources. Husbands, wives, children, elderly parents, they have to come first. Demanding employment, other demanding church commitments, they all make their demands upon us, and we bear responsibility towards them, but we have to be measured in our response. We ought not to carry a burden of guilt for not doing what we think we ought to do, but simply cannot do. Don't feel guilty about that. The apostles, do you remember, rarely themselves gave hospitality, though they very often received hospitality. And that's because their particular responsibility and their particular work for the Lord had a greater demand upon them than the necessity to provide hospitality. And then the third qualification is that we must look for real needs. Real needs. As I mentioned earlier, there are scroungers. People who are always on the take. But we're to look for people who are in need, real need. It is possible, as I suggested earlier, for us just to invite our friends, those we know, those we particularly like. There's nothing wrong with that. But then those who are genuinely in need, what about those? And Luke 14, verse 13 is the key there. We're to invite those who are in need. He says, all of the time that's stressed in the New Testament, the need. So we're to look for people who really do need support and help and encouragement in this way. It's not just to be then a social round. It's very easy for that to creep into our lives, for that to replace proper and real, genuine care for the needy. But our Lord says, don't invite your friends, don't invite your relatives, those who will invite you back and repay you. Invite those who cannot repay the favor, the needy. The fourth qualification would be, let the hospitality be simple. Necessities, not luxuries. Actually, it's striking in our Lord's own ministry that when he went, if you remember, to the home of Mary and Martha, Martha was distracted with much serving, whereas Mary was content with a simple meal and to sit at the feet of Jesus. And it's emphasized, distracted with much serving. She was fussing. She was going to great lengths to provide hospitality. Obviously, she wanted to do her very best for the Lord. But the Lord didn't want that kind of extravagance. He would be there only for a short time. So here was a unique opportunity for her. So a simple meal would have been completely sufficient. And then they could have sat and listened to him. And he could have enjoyed fellowship with them. It's the warmth and the friendliness, it's the wholesome simplicity of the hospitality that is emphasized in Scripture, not luxury. Our homes, after all, are homes and not restaurants or hotels. So there are the qualifications I think that we need to make when we think about hospitality. But then, having said that, the command is, be hospitable. Be hospitable without complaint, without grumbling. Now, it's possible, isn't it, for people to complain, clearly. And clearly Peter realized that. And if for example, it is demanding and frequently and in ways that we can't really cope with, that we're being exhausted by people coming constantly looking for help, then we can begin to fall into complaining and grumbling about the situation. Hospitality can be a demanding thing if it is frequently and heavy and we are tired by it, and we might be tempted then to grumble and to murmur. We may even be tempted to neglect it if it's like that. Paul says, do not neglect hospitality. Don't forget, it's possible just for us to forget about it, to forget those in the church who have particular needs. We can forget them, and we need to be alert so that when new people come into the church, perhaps, that we greet them instead of waiting for them to speak to us, that we go and speak to them. That's really important, so that we are a giving people, and we think in terms of speaking to others and not waiting for somebody to speak to us all of the time. I know that many people are shy and many people are reserved and they struggle perhaps at that point. It's not always easy for them. But love is giving and love is outgoing. It reaches to others and it's sharing. So we need to be more aware of the needs of other people all the time who may have to face great difficulties and problems, and we are to be there caring for them and without complaint. And let me just mention then some reasons why we ought not to complain when we are seeking to be hospitable. The first reason, obviously, is the Christian life is a life of giving. If a man will come after me, says the Lord Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is love if it is not sacrificial? What is love if it does not make us tired? What is love, the love of parents for children, if they don't give themselves to their children? And children need to appreciate how tired their parents can become in doing that. But that's because their parents love and care for them all of the time, and children need to be careful and thoughtful and understand that. And children are not to be selfish and always wanting to be waited on. Christian life is one of giving. Giving to God, giving to one another. Self-sacrificial service. Love. That's what it's all about. Not talk, not even prayer, as important as prayer is. Because it's possible to be able to pray like an angel and yet lack any real credibility because your life can be so impractical and selfish. No, we are meant to be giving, and that means denying ourselves. And that means action, not just praying, but action, prayer and action. The Christian life is a self-sacrificial life. Christian life means hospitality without complaint. And then we're to be stewards also, stewards of all that God has given to us, because it is, after all, only a loan, the things that we have, and we are to share what God has given to us. Indeed, Peter goes on in verses 10 and 11 to mention two things, speech and service. And he's saying that whether a man speaks or whether he serves, let them speak or serve as stewards, because God has given those gifts to them, and they're to be used for the benefit of others. Others. That's practical Christianity for you. So we are to share what God has given to us. And then a third thing that encourages us to give hospitality without grumbling is that it is a privilege to minister to the saints. They are God's people. They are our brethren. One of the least of these, my brothers. My brothers, the Lord Jesus says. He looks at the church and he says, do you see these people? Do you see them? They are my brothers. They are my sisters. The Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. We then, if Christians, are the Lord's brothers and sisters, and it's a privilege to serve them, and in serving them, we are serving him. You did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You're actually serving me, he says. And Gaius is a great example to us of that, isn't he? In the New Testament, Gaius, probably the same person as Titus Justus, who opened up his home to Paul in Corinth and others who were with him. Clearly, he was a very hospitable man. Paul, writing to Rome, mentions him, Gaius, my host, my friend, the one who provides us with hospitality. And then he adds, and host to the whole church. That's what Gaius was like. A privilege then to serve the saints. And if we can serve one of God's children, then we're ultimately doing significant and important work. And the Lord will see it, and the Lord will honor it also. It isn't the people you see who hit the headlines. It's not the people who get all the publicity. It's not the great names, but ordinary Christians in everyday church life who serve the saints. That's who the Lord takes note of. Very often we get it all wrong and we think it's the big names that we want and need. But there are going to be many surprises in glory, the Lord tells us. And it's going to be simple people who have just got on with serving the saints and who have seen that as an honor to be able to do so. They will be honored by the Lord. And then the fourth thing is that we are enriched and rewarded if we give. So there's something we receive if we give. Give, says the Lord, good measure, pressed down, running over, it will be added to you. That's the way to receive. The Christian life is a life of receiving through giving. Seems counterintuitive, but that's how it is in the Christian life. Many people, sadly, are just warped and shriveled up inside because they have never given, and they never do give. They have just been introverted and self-centered through their lives. Nobody comes to me. Nobody speaks to me. Nobody visits me. Nobody does anything for me. And their soul and their spirit, as a result, becomes so confined and shrunken. We're meant to be people who are giving. Give, says Jesus, and you will receive good measure, pressed down and running over. Now, do we believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe what the Lord Jesus says there? Well, in that case, if we really believe it, well, we're going to do it, aren't we? And we'll get rid of this accursed self-centeredness that can gnaw away at our souls and so often make us thoroughly selfish individuals. I can hardly think of anything more alien to true Christianity than that. But what a contrast when we see loving, giving, caring, generous people. And you find such a person as that growing, maturing, receiving, being blessed, being a blessing to others, cheerful, sort of person that Paul was speaking about when he said, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency always and in all things, you may have an abundance in for every good deed." And as we know, some, without realizing it, have entertained angels unawares. Let me mention then two other things that encourage us in this matter of being hospitable. We are children of God. Children of God, and we need to follow the Father's example. God is our Father, and we're to be like him, following his example. Think of God's love for us for a moment. Strangers we all were. More than strangers, we were enemies. But he loved us. He gave his Son for us. He sent him to the cross freely, without being forced to do so, but out of sheer self-giving, self-sacrificing love, God gave. And if God so loved us, says the Apostle John, we ought also to love one another. Like that, think of the Good Samaritan. There was the priest, there was the Levite, religious to the backbone, orthodox to the backbone, dotting every I, crossing every T of their creed. But they were too exhausted by all of that religious duty to notice that poor man. And it's the Samaritan who saw him, and not only saw him, but bandaged his wounds and carried him to a place of refuge and supplied his needs and cared for him in such practical ways. The Good Samaritan. And that's a picture of a Christian. It's a picture of our Lord also. True Christianity means our loving one another in the bonds of Calvary's love, because of Calvary's love, because God so loved us. And so we are brought to the cross again. This is why we're to love. This is why we're to be hospitable. God loves strangers. He saves them. Saves those estranged from him by sin. And we therefore are to love people, even when people are thoroughly disagreeable, and who in many ways may be unlikable, but we're all disagreeable. We've all been unlikable to God, but he loved us. He loved us, and we are to be children of God. Love your enemies, Jesus said, and so you will prove to be my disciples. Everyone else has love for their friends. That doesn't prove you're a Christian. The fact that you love people you like doesn't show that you're a Christian, but loving people you don't like, caring for people who are disagreeable, that shows Christian love. That's what it means. And then, of course, the most important thing of all is the matter that Peter himself mentions here. The end of all things is at hand. The end is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The Lord is coming again. And what will happen? What will happen if he finds us on that day self-centered and thoroughly introverted? Well, we might find that he says to us what he said to those on his left hand. Depart from me. I never knew you. You had the language. You had the orthodoxy. But you had no love for the least of his brethren. Depart from me. I don't know you. But then to those who have cared, to those who have loved, those who have sought to advance the gospel truth and who love gospel faith and gospel religion, those who love the truth and whose love of the truth has produced love of the brethren, they will be welcomed into his kingdom. It's a very salutary thing. There will be a separation on that day, the Lord Jesus says, and the criterion will be whether or not the love of God is in us, whether or not it has been shown by us to each other. And we're told how to be like that, aren't we? Peter doesn't leave us to our own devices when he says this here. He tells us, be serious and watchful unto prayer. This love comes from the Lord, as we saw, I trust, last week. It springs out of communion with God. We can't have the energy and the strength to care for one another if we are neglecting communion with God. It all flows from him. Love is not native to us. It is not natural to us. It is heavenly. It comes from the God who himself is love, and it's embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be prayerful people in communion with God. The most important thing, really, is communion with the God who is love, to receive the love of God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit, the love of God to me. And if that love is in us and we are experiencing it and knowing it, it's going to overflow. It'll spill out of our lives so that we will begin to forget ourselves and we become concerned about others and see them as the Lord Jesus sees them and want to help them as he enables us and gives us grace to do so. So it all comes back to prayer. We can't overemphasize or exaggerate the importance of our communion with the living God. Everything in the Christian life flows out from that, and anything that's there in the church that doesn't come from that isn't worth a straw. And if we are to be a caring church, it can only be as we are truly a prayerful church in communion with God. If I am to be a caring Christian, it'll only be as I'm a praying Christian. If my words as a minister of the gospel are to have any impact or influence or credibility, it'll only be as I know something of communion with God my Father. It all comes from him through prayer. Oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my longing heart all taken up with thee? And then when that love is shed abroad in our hearts, we shall have the energy and the imagination and the concern to love one another, to be hospitable without complaint. Oh, may the Lord make us more and more a praying people then, so that we feel and know the power of his Spirit in us, and we want to love one another as we should. And that's the marvelous thing. When we're in communion with God, when we are a prayerful people, we find that he begins to deal with us, with our wrong views, with our wrong attitudes. He puts his finger on what's wrong in our lives. Things we've done, things we've said, attitudes we've entertained that have been wrong. It's only when we're in communion with God that we begin to see ourselves as we are and see other people in the right way and are cleansed from those besetting sins and enabled to love one another in the right way. So in view of the end of all things being at hand, says Peter, we need to be prayerful people. Give yourself to prayer, and in so doing, you will find there will be a fervent love in your heart, one for another, and you'll be hospitable. You'll be caring about those in need. Well, this is the Lord's word. May he give us grace, all of us. And I include myself in this word with all of God's people this morning. I need this. I need to know more of the love of God shed abroad in my heart also, that I might love my brothers and sisters in Christ more. Oh, may the Lord make us such a people. Really make us a loving church. And really make us people who love with a pure heart fervently in light of the Lord's coming. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would write your word in our hearts, and that in these practical ways that we've been considering this morning, we may be enabled by your grace, motivated and empowered to serve you by serving your people, and particularly those in need. We ask for those who are in need, and our needs, Lord, are so manifold. Help us to minister to one another, and grant to us grace from heaven that we might have all the resources and ability to do that in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.